young ladies.
You've done an excellent job.
Amen.
Amen. I moved down there. I was up here. I moved down there because I wanted to hear it. You can't hear it as good up here, but that sure was good.
Amen.
You young ladies done a great job tonight singing that song for the Lord. Speaking of singing for the Lord, where was Mark? There's a trend here. Where was Mark? I was sitting over here thinking, where is Mark? Right? I keep giving Mark a hard time for those of you that haven't been here on Sunday nights, and I got to share this. I think I got my phone. I don't have my phone. There it is. It's on the table. Praise the Lord. I looked up a verse of scripture because Mark, I give Mark a hard time. For those of you that don't know, I like giving Mark a hard time. He come to me after the last time that I messed with him about not singing with his brothers. He told me I need to look up Psalm 37:37. Psalm 37:37 says, Mark, the perfect man. He said, you better be careful messing with me. You need to read your Bible, right? It says, Mark, the perfect man. I said, okay, I hear you, right? He actually said he preached on that at ODAX, Mark, the perfect man. He made a message out of it. And so I thought that was good. But, yeah, I enjoyed both specials tonight. That was excellent, hearing from Claire's family and then those young ladies. It sure was good. We're going to continue our series tonight in the Sermon on the Mount. And, wow, is all I can say as I get ready to venture into four verses here that they're loaded. They really are. They're loaded, and I don't know that I can get. I know that I can't give you everything that's in them. The longer that I study the Bible, and the deeper I get into it, the less qualified I feel. It's an amazing book.
Amen.
It really is. And sometimes we try to make it sound so simple. And God, thank God, God makes some things simple. But this book right here is not a simple book. It's for simple people. But it's just an amazing book, and it's got some deep truths, and I believe there's some we're going to look at tonight. Before I do that, I want to share this, because I believe the Lord wants me to. I felt just impressed as I was sitting there, and I really don't know why, other than the fact I just feel like the Lord wants me to share it, so I'm going to share it. We were at youth conference this weekend, as I said this morning, and it was after the Friday night, I don't know, all the days run together, Friday night service. We got back to the hotel, and it was late. It was probably going on, I don't know, 11 o'clock, and the boys wanted a Mountain Dew. That's a problem right there at 11 o'clock. I mean, I don't know about you, but they wanted something to drink, and so they wanted a Mountain Dew, but I was like, nah, man, don't get a Mountain Dew. But we went down to the drink machine, and I took Hunter and Adam down to the drink machine, and we got on the elevator to go down. We're on the fifth floor. We got on the elevator to go down to the drink machine, and on our way down, right as we were getting on the elevator, the door of the hotel room across from the elevator opened up, and this young guy walked out, and he looked like he was, I don't want to say rough, but looked like he was living a life of sin, even smelt like it a little bit, and he stepped out and walked into the elevator with us, and I spoke to him, and he spoke back, and we were just kind of cordial. And the Holy Spirit, I just felt like, really wanted me to give him a gospel tract. And I reached in my pocket to make sure I had some. I knew I did. And I made small talk, said something to him. We got down to the bottom. This all happens fast. You know, you're on an elevator. He gets off, and as he's walking away and making the turn, it's like I'm sitting there thinking, stop him, stop him. But I'm scared. I'm just being honest with you. I don't know why. I guess it's the enemy, the devil. I had no reason to be, but he walked around the corner, and I was like, man, I blew it. And you've been there. If you've ever witnessed anybody, you know what I'm talking about. And so Hunter and Adam, we walk around the corner to the drink machine, and we mess with that. And I guess we stood and messed with that drink machine for, I don't know, 5-10 minutes. Hunter was trying to put a $5 bill in there, and I guess it only accepted once, and he wasn't accepting that, and I wasn't either. I kept trying it again, turn it around, straighten it out, you know, and we tried it I don't know how long. And then finally, Eric walks by. Eric says, I'm going to go fuel the bus up, stop, talk to Eric for a minute. And he said, I'm going to go fuel the bus up. I'll be back in a minute. And I said, okay. So we go back to get on the elevator. Well, when we do, that young man's coming back from the front desk. He went down to get something from the front desk. And he steps into the elevator, and I thought, this is my chance. And so as we start up the elevator, I said, "How you doing, man?" He said, "Good." I said, "You know, this is gonna sound a little crazy to you, but I said, when we got on this elevator a minute ago and we went down, I said something to you, and I said, I really felt like in my heart that God wanted me to give you something." He was probably thinking, "Man, you gonna give me some money?" Right? I said, and so I pulled the gospel track out of my pocket. It's one of the gospel tracks that says, "There is hope," that we have or we had. I've got some still. It's a gospel track that says, "There is hope." And I pulled it out and I said, "I got this right here I want to give to you." I said, "It'll tell you the Bible way to get to heaven." And he took it and he looked at it and he said, "Thank you." And I said, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jarrett." And I said, "My name's David." And we just kind of spoke. Well, we stepped off the elevator. The elevator stopped. We stepped off the elevator and our hotel room was right there, Hunter and Adam. Pastor Brandon was right there at the hotel room. And so they went on into the room with Hunter and Adam, and I was staying with Pastor Brandon. I was staying there with him. And he said, "You know," he said, "it's really odd that you gave that to me." And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Well, I went to church for the very first time in my life over Christmas break." And I said, "Wow." I said, "Well, that's interesting." He said, "You know, it ain't just that." He said, "Actually," he said, "I've been getting these, all this Jesus stuff showing up on my phone." And he was like, it's just really weird that you would give that to me. He said, "It seems like there's, you know, something going on in my life." And I said, "Yeah, I agree with you, Jared." I said, "It is." I said, it's God's searching after you." I said, "You know," I said, "How old are you?" And he said, I'm 24 years old." I don't really know why I'm sharing this with you other than just to encourage you and challenge you as God challenged me of how people want to hear what we've got. Amen. Devil will try to make us think nobody wants to hear it. But God just reminded me, people want to hear it. He said, "I'm 24 years old." I said, "Really?" I said, "Jared," I said, "I was 24 getting ready to turn 25 when somebody gave me a gospel tract." And I said, "I read what was in that gospel tract," and I said, "I trusted Christ as my Savior." And I said, "It changed my life forever." I said, "It changed my life here in this world." I said, "I was a drug addict, a drunk." I said, "I was just living life." I said, "I wasn't looking for God." I said, "But I'm so glad God was looking for me." And I said, "I didn't realize it." I said, "But God was looking for me." And I said, "Jared, God's looking for you." And I mean, he got teary-eyed and he said, "I appreciate that." He said, "I promise you I'll read this." And I said, "You read it." And I mean, he walked away. And it was just one of those situations. Maybe I should have pressed him a little harder. Pastor Brandon said, "Did you tell him what room we were in?" I thought, I don't know, I might not should do that, right? But I just was reminded of how the devil wants to stop us from sharing the gospel, giving a gospel tract. And it just felt so good to be obedient. And so it has nothing to do with my message tonight. I was just sitting there on the front row and God just really impressed upon my heart to share that. And so this week, as you go out into your workplace, as you go back to school, as you stop and get gas at the gas station on the way home, don't forget there's people that want to hear the gospel. I'm going to say that 9 out of 10 people are going to want to hear it. You're going to have that one every now and then. It's going to be rude. It's going to throw it in the trash can. It's going to be ugly to you. But most of the time, people know that something's missing in their life. And it's just good to try to share the gospel with them. So I want to encourage you with that. It was an encouragement to me, and God helped me with it. And it was just a little handful of purpose. Brother Larry was telling me about handfuls of purpose this morning. We were singing that last song. And does Jesus care? It said, "When I've lost the dearest to me." I thought about Brother Larry and Miss Thompson sitting back there. Jesus cares. Aren't you glad that Jesus cares? And not only does he care, but he reminds us and he tells us that he cares. And I just praise him for it. Matthew chapter number 5, I'm getting into the message. I really honestly don't believe I'll be long tonight. I'm going to kind of get into an introduction to this next part of the sermon. I really believe that Jesus is... here in verses 17 through 18, I've read and I've studied and I'm just going to be as transparent with you as I can be. I'm not sure that I understand everything that's being said right here. I'm actually pretty sure that I don't understand everything that's being said right here. But I want to share some things with you that I do understand. I read after one man, I thought it was very interesting, that said that Jesus was given an introduction to his sermon. He said when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you have to read it as it is one sermon. Now, thank God we can take the words of Jesus, and we can dissect them, and we can preach them line upon line and verse upon verse and thought upon thought, and all that is good. But when you read the Sermon on the Mount, this man said it's good to read it as a whole, as one sermon that Jesus was preaching, not break it up into multiple different sermons. And he said if you read it in that context, he said it's almost as if through verses 1 through verse 16, it's as if Jesus is giving an introduction. He's introducing a truth that he's getting ready to teach to these people. And I think I mentioned that in the beginning when we did an overview of the entire Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus has given his introduction, and he's grabbing their attention with these blessed statements. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And we talked about Jesus is telling these people about the good life, the blessed life. And so he gives an introduction to his sermon, and then he gives an illustration. Many preachers have learned from the Lord Jesus, the master teacher, and they will give an introduction to their message. And sometimes they'll follow that introduction up by an illustration, something that is going to just continue to teach that truth. And it's as if Jesus gives an introduction in the Beatitudes. And then in verse number 13, 14, 15, and 16, he gives an illustration. He talks about salt, and he talks about light, and he's just trying to lay the groundwork for this message that he's going to preach to these people. And this man that I read after said an interesting statement. He said in verses 17 through verse number 20, he said it's as if the Lord Jesus is giving his theses. You say, what is the thesis, Brother David? As our pastor would say, it's the crux of the message. Jesus has been introducing his thought, and then he gives an illustration, and then he says, now I want to give you the main topic. I want to give you the thesis statement of what I'm about to say. And then everything from this point forward, after verse number 20, could possibly be building upon this statement that Jesus is about to make. And as we look through the Sermon on the Mount, I think you're going to see that that's a very a good overview of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives this thesis statement. He gives this crux of the message. And then he goes on to elaborate upon what he is teaching for the rest of this sermon. And really the teaching, we'll get into it here in a little bit. But I want to get into my message tonight. And we're going to talk about some things. Tonight I'm going to kind of give you one thought, I believe, two parts of that one thought. And then next week we'll pick up with the second thought that will carry a little bit further. But Jesus in verse number 17 says this statement. He says, think not. The first thing I want to look at tonight is Jesus is correcting their thinking. He's correcting their thinking. He says, you're thinking wrong. For Jesus to say, think not, that means you're not thinking right. And so he says, I want to correct your thinking about some things. And then here in the coming weeks, we're going to look at how that Jesus not only corrects their thinking, but he corrects their teaching. Look at verse 21. He says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Look at verse 22. But I say unto you. Look at verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 28. But I say unto you. Verse number 31. It hath been said. Verse 32. But I say unto you. Verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said, verse 34, but I say unto you, I won't continue on, but he makes this statement over and over and over again down through this passage. And you know what he's doing? He's correcting their teaching. So he corrects their thinking, and then he corrects their teaching. He says, there's some hearsay versus I say. And that's what we're going to look at in the coming weeks. Hearsay versus I say. There's a lot of hearsay, and it's still today. There's still a lot of hearsay today. But you know what's important? What he says. Amen. And Jesus is saying to these people, you hear some things, but not everything you hear is right. But I want to correct your teaching. But before he corrects their teaching, he corrects their thinking. And I believe there's a reason that he does that, because he wants them to know, I'm about to correct some teaching that you've got all wrong. But before I correct your teaching, I want to correct your thinking, because I don't want you to get mixed up what I'm about to say. And so tonight, I'm going to try to introduce this thought that Jesus is introducing to these people. And then in the coming weeks, we're going to see how that he correct their teaching. But the first thing I want to see is he corrected their thinking. What did he correct their thinking about? Well, verse 17, first, I believe Jesus corrected their thinking about two of the most important topics that you could possibly think about. Maybe the two most important topics. I believe Jesus, in these verses right here, verses 17 through verse 20, he corrects their thinking about the scriptures and about salvation. And I want to show that to you tonight. And before he starts correcting their teaching, he says, I want to correct your thinking. I don't want you to get mixed up what I'm about to say. Because if you're not careful, when I start correcting your teaching, you're going to think that I'm correcting the scriptures, and I'm not doing that. So before you get your thoughts mixed up, let me correct your thinking first. And so he says, I want to correct your thinking about the scriptures. You see, what we believe about one, the scriptures, heavily impacts what we believe about the other, salvation. Amen. And so Jesus says, let me correct your thinking about this. And so that's what I want to do for a few minutes tonight. I want to see what Jesus is correcting here about the scriptures and about salvation. What he's correcting about scriptures, what he's correcting about their thinking of the scriptures and their thinking of salvation. So what does he correct? Number one, he corrects their thinking when it comes to the authority of the scriptures. The authority of the scriptures. Look at what Jesus says in verse number 17. He says, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. You say, what is the law of the prophets, Brother Dave? It's the Old Testament writings. You can find this phrase used other places in your Bible. I'm confident that it's not just talking about just the first five books of the Old Testament, the law, and then those later prophet books. I am convinced tonight that Jesus is talking about the entire canon of Old Testament scripture. And this phrase is used numerous times in talking about the Old Testament scripture. And so Jesus says, think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. Don't get your thinking mixed up that I've come to destroy, to abolish, to do away with that Old Testament truth, with that Old Testament scripture. He said, no, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And so Jesus is correcting their thinking about the authority of the scriptures. He wants them to know that I'm not here to destroy the scriptures. No, I'm here to fulfill the scriptures. You say, what does fulfill mean? It means I'm here to carry it out. He said, I'm here. You see, I have a job. I'm trying to think of an illustration. I have a job at my house. It's to be the leader, to be the father, to be the husband that I'm supposed to be. And if I do that job the way it's supposed to be done, it could be said that I have fulfilled my role as a husband. I have fulfilled my role as a father. There's many that are not fulfilling their role as a husband. There's many in our society today, they're not fulfilling their role as a parent. They're not involved in their children's lives and the training and the nurture and the admonition of their children. So therefore, we would say they're not fulfilling their role. Some of you at work, you have someone that has a job title, and if they're not fulfilling that job title, that means they're not carrying out the task that they've been given to do. And so Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I didn't come to do away with the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it. I came to carry it out. And he is correcting their teaching about the authority of the scriptures. You see, Jesus is saying, there's some people, and I know it's not here in this church. I thought about this when I was preparing, Pastor. I said, how do you even present this truth to our people? Because our people have been trained well here. They've been taught well, and we know the authority of the scriptures. We understand, our pastor says on a regular basis, the Bible is always right. But can I tell you, there is a lot of people, even a lot of professing Christians, that will question the Bible, especially when we get into the Old Testament scriptures. They say, oh, that's Old Testament. Well, Jesus said, hey, I didn't come to do away with that.
Right.
I came to fulfill that. Can I tell you, the law of the Lord is perfect. Converting the soul. Just because we don't agree with what's in the Old Testament law doesn't make it wrong. We may read that Old Testament. We may get into Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and we may come across some passages that we don't understand or maybe that we don't even agree with. But can I tell you, just because we don't understand it and just because we don't agree with it doesn't mean it's wrong. It's right. God's word is always right. From cover to cover, not just the New Testament, not just the Pauline epistles, no, from Genesis to Revelation, the entire canon of Scripture, it has authority, and Jesus is correcting their teaching about the authority of the Scriptures. He said, don't think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. You know, I don't even know that they had began to make that bold statement quite yet. Maybe Jesus was preaching a preventative message. You know, it's good every now and then to preach a preventative message. A lot of times it's better to preach a preventative message than a corrective message. And Jesus could have possibly been preaching a preventative sermon here, because he knew for the next couple years, as he carried out his earthly ministry, these scribes and these Pharisees were going to constantly say that he was going against the law of Moses, that he didn't believe the Scriptures, that he was doing things in the name of Beelzebub, and that he was not of God, and that they were going to challenge all the things that Jesus was going to do. And so Jesus was in a preventative way. He was going ahead of that and already letting them know, hey, don't get it mixed up. I'm not here to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm here to fulfill them. And so he's correcting their thinking about the Scriptures. He says the Scriptures have authority. You know, hold your place here and turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. There's numerous verses that teach us. I like the way it's stated in Luke chapter 24, so I wanted you to look at that one. Luke 24, look at verse 44. Verse 43 says, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, listen to this, verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. You see what Jesus said there? He said they must be fulfilled. You know what he was doing? He was giving the Scripture authority. Do you see that? Jesus is saying the Scripture has authority. And everything that it says in the law of Moses, and everything that it says in the Psalms, and everything that it says in the prophets, and everything that it says about me must be fulfilled. Why must it be fulfilled? Because the Scripture has authority. And Jesus wants these people to know the Scripture has authority. And can I tell you, brethren, hey, I know you know this, but we can't hear it enough as we head into a new year. If the Lord tarries his coming, it would be a great way to start the new year with a confidence in our heart that the Word of God has authority.
Amen.
Everything that this Bible says will happen.
Amen.
It has to happen. It must be fulfilled, Jesus said. Look at Matthew. You're in Matthew. I'll show you a couple. Look at Matthew 1:22. We just came through the Christmas season, and if we're not careful, we'll miss these verses of Scripture. But verse number, chapter 1, verse 22 says, now all this was done, look at it, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. He said, all this was done. Why? That it might be fulfilled. Look at chapter number 2. Look at verse 15. And there was, until the death of Herod, and was there until the death of Herod, look, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Look at verse number 23, verse 23 of chapter 2. It says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. Go to chapter 4, verse 14, and we could continue to do this, but I'm not going to. I'm going to stop here because we're working our way to chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse number 14, it says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And we could continue to go through the book of Matthew, and I count it 10 times in the book of Matthew, the statement, "it might be fulfilled," is used. 7, 8, 9, I'm not sure, times in the book of John, the statement that "it might be fulfilled" is used. You'll remember that one where it says that Jesus, before he gave up the ghost, it says he cried out, "I thirst," that it might be fulfilled according to the prophets. You see, Jesus is giving authority to the scriptures. He's saying, hey, whatever the word of God says, whatever the Old Testament law says, whatever the prophets say, whatever the Psalms say, whatever the old canon of scripture says, he says, it has authority. Amen. And I'm not coming to take that authority. He is that authority. He's the living word of God. But he wants these people to know, because he knows what they're going to do. They're going to swear up and down that he's come against the authority of the scriptures. And he's already letting them know in his first sermon, as he steps on the scene and gets ready to begin his earthly ministry, he starts right up front and says, hey, just don't get it twisted. I'm not here to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm here to fulfill them. And so he corrects their thinking about the authority of the scripture. Number two, he corrects their thinking about the accuracy of the scriptures. Look at verse 18, chapter 5, look at verse 18. He says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass," I almost put there, he wanted to correct their thinking about the abiding of the scriptures. "Till heaven and earth pass," or the age of the scriptures. They're eternal, brethren. The scriptures always will be. Every jot and every tittle. He said, "Till heaven and earth pass." Look at it, verse 17 and verse 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass," look at this, "one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law." And here he makes that statement again, "till all be fulfilled." And so he talks about the authority of the scriptures, but then he talks about the accuracy of the scriptures. He says, not one jot or one tittle. You say, what's a jot and a tittle, Brother David? It's an iota. It's literally the smallest mark in the Hebrew alphabet. It would be like the dot on our I. It would be like a comma or an asterisk that we would use in a sentence. Jesus said, every jot and every tittle, every dot on every I, every T that you cross, every period that you put, every comma, every asterisk, every word in the Old Testament law and the prophets will be fulfilled. Jesus is correcting their thinking about the accuracy of the scriptures. He's saying, don't get it twisted. God's word is always right. Even when it doesn't make sense to you, even when you don't understand it, some of you maybe haven't been saved long, some of you are younger and you read through that Bible, especially that Old Testament, and you say, I don't understand what this is saying. Can I tell you, whether you understand it or not, it's right. Amen. And everything it says is going to happen the way that it says it's going to happen. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy that was ever spoken. I could have went through many prophecies. We looked at some just a moment ago in Matthew. We could look in John. We could look throughout the New Testament. And we could talk about all those prophecies that were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his coming, in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and one day in his coming again. They've all been prophesied and they've all been fulfilled or will be fulfilled, because the scripture is accurate. Amen. And Jesus wants these people to know, hey, don't get it mixed up. The scripture is always right. Right. It's always accurate. He fulfilled every prophecy that was ever spoken. He fulfilled every picture that was ever given. You say, what do you mean about pictures? Those Old Testament types. I wasn't in here on Wednesday nights, but Pastor Brandon preached through the book of Leviticus. You know what the book of Leviticus filled with? Pictures of Christ. Amen. That tabernacle and that showbread and that laver and that incense and that holy of holies and that altar and that ark and that all those Old Testaments, that scapegoat. And we could just go through all those Old Testament types all the way back to the ark that Noah got on. I mean, we could go through the Old Testament and look at those lambs and those rams and those bulls and those goats, and we can look at all the blood that was put on the altar and all those things that happened. And you know what they were? They were fulfillment of Christ. He fulfilled every one of them. He fulfilled every prophecy that was ever given, or he will fulfill every prophecy. There's some that haven't been fulfilled yet, but they will. That's right. Just mark it down, they will.
They must be. They might be. He said they got to be. They're going to be fulfilled. Why? Because the scripture has authority. And if the scripture says it, it's going to happen, brethren. Amen. Don't ever let the devil or some liberal theologian or some professor at some college or some school try to tell you that the word of God is not does not have authority. Can I tell you? Jesus said it does. Jesus said every word, every jot, every tittle will come to pass because the scripture has authority and the scripture is accuracy. He fulfilled every prophecy that was spoken. He fulfilled every picture that was given. Listen to this. He kept every precept that was required. All those Old Testament precepts, you read through some of those things and you think, wow, who could do that? I mean, it talks about how you pick things. I think there's one that talks about how to handle a bird's nest. You say it does not. I think it does. I mean, it goes into great detail about the way that these people were supposed to live. And we know what the law was. It's a schoolmaster. It was to show us you can't keep this law. But Jesus kept it. Amen. Every precept that was ever given, he fulfilled it all. You can't, they couldn't find one thing to bring to Jesus in a way of accusation because he fulfilled it all. They kept looking at him. You know what Pilate said? I find no fault in him. Can I tell you, you can look as hard as you want to look and you can search as far as you want to search and you know what you're going to find? The same thing Pilate found, no fault in him. He kept every precept. He never took one step out of the will of God. He said in John chapter number 8, verse 29, for I do always those things that please him. Jesus, when he was baptized and then there on the Mount of Transfiguration, when God showed up from heaven, you know what he said? He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Why? Because he's kept every precept and every law and every rule that I've ever given. He kept them all. He fulfilled every one of them. He carried them out. And so Jesus is correcting their thinking about the scriptures, about the authority of the scriptures, about the accuracy of the scriptures. And then last, he's correcting their thinking about the application of the scriptures. Look at verse number 19. Verse 19 says, whosoever, therefore, shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, hey, he wants to correct their thinking about applying the scriptures. He says, how you apply these scriptures to your life matters. From the least to the greatest. He's saying, hey, don't look at it. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. One man said this, and I thought it was good. He said this covers, verse number 19 covers lawlessness. Verse number 20 covers legalism. We'll see that here in a second. Jesus said, don't you think that I'm coming saying the law doesn't matter. It matters. And if you break the least of these commandments, you've broken the greatest. See, I was talking to our young people this morning. We're looking at Abraham and Lot, and you know, sometimes I got kind of chasing a little bit of a rabbit there, but we see the sin of Sodom and man, if we're not careful, boy, we'll really get hung up on that sin of sodomy, and it's a sin. It's a sin. It was a sin then, and it's a sin today. But we'll get hung up on that sin. But you know what? That ain't the only sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's actually not the sin that takes the prevalence, really. I mean, I think it's a wicked sin, and the Bible makes that very clear. It mentions in Jude, I think, in verse number 7, that it was an abomination. But can I tell you, in the book of Ezekiel, he said their sin was pride. Their sin was fullness of bread. Their sin was idleness of, they were idle, fullness of idleness. They were just idle, doing nothing. They wouldn't give to the poor. Jesus says, hey, there's all, and see, sometimes we want to just kind of categorize sin, and Jesus is saying, hey, don't categorize sin. When you look at these scriptures, he said, I want you to understand, it, from the littlest to the biggest, it's all sin. That's right. We sometimes want to, you know, those little sins. No, they're big sins. And Jesus is saying from the least to the greatest. I'll tell you something else that Jesus is saying. It's a convicting thought to me. He's looking at verse number 19. He says, but whosoever shall do and teach them. Hey, well, he says it twice. He says, they break the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, and then those that do and teach them. You know, it's a huge responsibility to teach the word of God. I beg God. God, every time I preach, God, help me to be controlled by your Holy Spirit, and God, help me to be correct in the way I preach your scriptures. And I believe we'll get controlled by the Holy Spirit. We'll be correct in what we preach. But I don't want to preach heresy. I don't want to preach fallacy. I want to preach the word of God as it is in truth, because it's a very serious thing. We tell people, oh, this is what the Bible says. We better be sure that's what the Bible says. And so Jesus is correcting their thinking about the scriptures, about the authority of the scriptures, about the accuracy of the scriptures, about the application of the scriptures. And then last, and I'm just going to mention this and I'm going to be done, he corrects their thinking about salvation. So he corrects their thinking about the scriptures, but then I believe he corrects their thinking about salvation. Look at verse number 20. He says, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. What a statement. These people would have been like, what? I read where one man said that if most people in that day thought if two people were going to heaven, one be a scribe, one be a Pharisee. These were the religious elite of their day. The scribes were those that would write and would interpret and would present the scriptures to the people. And the Pharisees were a sect that tried to live them out to the most to the letter of the law. Paul said he was a Pharisee, right? Some of the scribes were probably Pharisees, and some of the Pharisees were scribes. Some of them crossed over, but it was the scribes and the Pharisees. And Jesus said, hey, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And no doubt these people thought, wow, how are we going to do that? And Jesus is going to teach them through the rest of this sermon how they're going to do that. And I'll just kind of give you a little bit of a preview. I think you already know. You can't. You can't. Some people say that the Sermon on the Mount is the sermon the Mount Sinai of the New Testament. God gave the law on Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, and you know what he was showing those people? I'm holy, and you can't keep my law. And you know what he was doing here in the Sermon on the Mount? I'm still holy, and you still can't keep my law. And the only way you're going to get into heaven is not by your righteousness, but through my righteousness. He's teaching these people, you're so stuck on the external, but salvation is internal. I thought about this, and I'll close. Please hang with me. I understand some of you, I can see you getting tired, but I want you to get this. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. Pastor was even mentioned it this morning. If I'm wrong, I'm sorry, but I believe it or I wouldn't say it. Pastor was talking about this morning about worship and how we've lost some things and how we've tried to replace some things. And I believe that. I believe that there's a movement in Christianity today that is trying to replace the presence of God with, as Pastor said, smoke and lights and emotion and music and all that stuff. They're trying to replace the presence of God. But can I tell you, I believe it's happening in our movement as well. When God's not on the scene, people start trying to make replacements for God. And these people had been through the silent years of the Old Testament, and they had made all kinds of replacements for God. They had all their rules, and they had all their rituals. There was over 600 rules that the Pharisees would live by, and all these rituals and all these things that they were trying to do to replace the presence of God. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. That there's on all every different sect of Christianity. I really believe even in our country that God has began to lift his hand and his presence off of this country, and we wonder where's God. And so what we try to do is we try to replace it. And some people replace it with all this stuff, and some people replace it with all this stuff, and they try to come up with all these replacements, and they're all external replacements. They're all earthly replacements. They're all temporal replacements. And Jesus is stepping on the scene and he's saying, hey, y'all have got it all wrong. It's not a earthly kingdom that I'm building. It's a spiritual kingdom. He's saying you got to get out of your externals. You got to get out of your rules and your rituals, and you got to get your heart right with me. Christianity is not an external, it's internal. Now, don't twist what I'm saying. If you get it internal, it'll show up external. But these people were all about the external. You know these Pharisees and scribes? Jesus told them, oh, you're pretty on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You're a whited sepulcher. Oh, you've got it all down. You know the law. You know the rules. You know the Old Testament. And you think I've come to destroy it. I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's only one way that our righteousness can exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and that's to be clothed in his righteousness. And Jesus is going to go on in this sermon teaching that truth. He just presented it to them, and then he's going to drop back and he's going to say, you've heard this, but I say. You've heard, but I say. You've heard, but I say. You know what he says? You've heard this, but I say this. And if you compare, go home and read it. If you compare those two, you know what it is? You've heard that you got to do this, do this, do this. But I'm telling you, it's in here. Thou shalt not murder. He said, you better not hate. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He said, you shouldn't lust. Jesus says, you've got it all mixed up. You're so focused on the external, you need to get focused on the internal. And that's what Jesus is teaching these people. So he corrects their thinking about salvation, and we'll look into that deeper and in more detail as we get into it. But Jesus is correcting their thinking. And then he's going to correct their teaching. And I hope God will help us as we look into this. So how does this apply to me, Brother David? I don't know. God's word's always right. Amen. The scriptures are always right. If anything, it ought to give us a renewed desire and passion to live out the word of God. Because it has authority. And it has accuracy. And it has application for our life today. Jesus says, hey, I want to correct your thinking about the scriptures. I didn't come to destroy them. I came to fulfill them. And there's a lot in that, and I know I left some out. So if you're a critic, you can come and probably criticize me to death. I understand there's a lot in here, okay? And we may get into some of it moving forward. But I'm just telling you, Jesus wants these people, before he gets into it, he wants to correct their thinking about some things. And I hope that was a help to you tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. You can stand on your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to come. I really do hate to preach the word of God without application. I gave you a lot of information tonight, and I don't feel like I gave you a whole lot of application. But I believe if we would just, maybe even just focus on the internal. The external matters. Don't twist what I'm saying. But the internal is where it's at. Jesus says, I'm after your heart. What's on the inside will affect what's on the outside. But you can get all the stuff on the outside right and the inside be full of dead men's bones. But Jesus says, you get that inside right. You get your heart clothed in my righteousness. Pastor mentioned at the beginning of the message, I believe it was, he talked about that, the fact that we get clothed in when God looks at us, he sees us as saints. Why does he see us as saints? Because we're righteous. Why are we righteous? Because we're clothed in his righteousness. We're not righteous in ourselves. We can't keep the law. We couldn't do what he did. We couldn't fulfill it, but he did. And so by accepting him as our Savior, his righteousness gets put on our behalf. And then when God sees us, you know what he sees us as? He sees us as righteous. He sees us as saints. He sees us through the blood of his son.